Welcome to God and Country Radio. Program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The program for this week is a movie review of the new Left Behind movie with Kevin Sorbo and Neil McDonough. It's somewhat of an update from some of the previous Left Behind movies, adding some new references to fake news, the pandemic hysteria, deep state conspiracies. In 2000, the first Left Behind movie came out. Then in 2002, Left Behind 2, Tribulation Force. In 2005, Left Behind 3, The World at War. And in 2014, there was another remake with the actor Nicolas Cage, which wasn't very popular with the Christian community. But now in 2023, Left Behind, The Rise of the Antichrist just came out. The movie follows the popular Left Behind book series written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins back in the 1990s. There were 16 books in all. And since this recent Left Behind movie teaches a certain view of how biblical prophecy will be fulfilled, and since this view affects the prophetic thinking in the Christian community, and since one of the topics for this program is prophecy, I believe this movie deserves a critique. I have a great concern over Christians being properly prepared for what is to come. Even as the disciples asked Jesus, Matthew 24:3, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus' answer was all of chapter 24 and 25. And we better be sure we get it right, because as Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false prophets will arise. Could it possibly be that our current thought leaders in American evangelicalism have somewhat misread how prophecy will be fulfilled? Or are we exempt from all error? I'm sure you know the answer to that. Not only is it possible to make mistakes, but given the way prophecy has been fulfilled in the past, we should expect that it's most likely that our current interpretations are getting a few things wrong. Oh, I don't mean we're getting it wrong in the essentials, the coming of Christ and the rapture of his people, but it's all of those other details evangelicals like to add in about the Antichrist and the timing that may be subject to error. Don't view those prophetic time charts that are seen in most evangelical churches as being infallible. In this movie, spoiler alert, when Kevin Sorbo is an unbeliever who misses the rapture, he then starts to go to a church. And he views a video left behind by the pastor, made specifically for all those who missed the rapture. Sorbo comes to faith. He studies the prophecy. And then we see him working on a prophetic timeline on a whiteboard. And on that chart are the typical evangelical bullet points: the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, the arrival of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two prophets, the rebuilding of the temple, a peace treaty with Israel, etc., etc. Now, after the movie was ended, I stood in the lobby of the theater and asked the people coming out what they thought of the movie, and if they thought the movie followed the book of the Revelation closely, or was there too much speculation? It was kind of evident that the audience consisted mostly of church-going Christians. Well, every person I interviewed said that the movie accurately followed how the apocalypse would unfold. And for me, that's troublesome. Many Christians are getting their understanding of future prophecy from movies and books such as these rather than the actual text of Scripture. And very few Christians know biblical prophecies well enough to separate between what is speculation and what is biblical fact. And this Left Behind movie was filled with all sorts of speculations and assumptions that have no basis in biblical prophetic texts. this view of how the apocalypse will play out is the creation of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, not the Apostle John. And if Christians are following the Left Behind series for their understanding of the last times, they're going to be in for a big surprise. So what I'd like to do in this program is cover a half dozen assumptions in the movie that have no basis in Scripture. At the very least, are unnecessary, even non-feasible extrapolations of the prophetic text. Now, of course, I'm not going to be able to cover all this on this radio program. The complete study will be in the extended video version of this program on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. But to begin with, we first must ask the question, is it even biblical to create a fictional account of the coming apocalypse, either to entertain people or even with good motives of informing or warning people of what is to come? Historic fictions are very popular in movies and in books. Writers create historic fictions about Abraham Lincoln or John Adams or the Roman legions, where they generally follow the historic record of these men and events, but also include all sorts of scenes and dialogue that never really happened. They do this in order to tell a story, to make it a good movie. It's embellishment, it's literary license, as they call it. But is it acceptable to do that with the Bible? Or is the Bible on a different level, in a different category, so that we must be careful not to add or to take away from its message? Being careful never to add our own ideas or extra dialogue. Jerry Jenkins, who was the main author of the Left Behind series, wrote over 200 books, including fictions, mystery novels, romance novels, and he applied his imagination to writing about biblical prophecy. And this is where we have to question his biblical discernment. There have been many good Christian writers who could have created all sorts of biblical historical fictions, but they considered adding to the Bible off limits, but not Jerry Jenkins. Now, his son, Dallas Jenkins, has followed in his father's footsteps in creating the movie series called The Chosen about the life of Christ. And it's an account of Jesus that adds all sorts of details, dialogue, and backstory not found in the Bible. You know, I really loved the Jesus movie that came out in 1979. Over 4 billion people have seen that film. It's become the most watched film in history. And every word in this film follows the book of Luke. So that what you're getting is a great evangelistic movie that accurately communicates Jesus' words. But what Dallas Jenkins does is create all sorts of new dialogue for Jesus, where he has Jesus saying things that Jesus never said. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong in making a movie where you have to add a few words to help the story along for an English audience. Let's say in the filming of the feeding of the 5,000, you have someone in the crowd say something like, well, we're getting pretty hungry here. That's no big deal. But Dallas Jenkins gives Jesus whole new narratives. Remember, we have in the Gospels Jesus's narrative with Nicodemus, with the rich young ruler, with the demoniac. And those narratives are of extreme doctrinal significance. But Jenkins, for example, creates a narrative where Jesus sits down with John the Baptist and rebukes John for wanting to rebuke King Herod, as if John the Baptist was a zealot who shouldn't have spoken up against Herod's immorality. Matthew 14:3. And there are many other narratives like this added to Jesus' life. And people watching this subtly and unconsciously embrace this doctrine. It does skew their view of Jesus. And these things matter. And if you think they don't matter, then you need to relearn what the Bible has to say about the doctrine of biblical inspiration. We're not to add whole narratives to Jesus' message in the Gospels. Even if you're writing a book or making a movie, even if you explain to people that this is a fictional account, most people will not separate the fiction from the truth. Remember back in the 1970s, there were two musicals about the life of Jesus, Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell? They were very popular in liberal mainline churches because those churches didn't believe in or care about the inspiration of Scripture. But at that time, evangelicals were greatly offended and spoke against those plays. Let's not lose that conviction. Well, the point is, Jerry Jenkins, the father, did with the book of the Revelation what his son is now doing with the Gospels, adding to Scripture. And yet, we even have warnings and commands in Scripture not to do this. So let's look at those texts. The first in the Old Testament and the giving of the Old Testament law, God warns Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." But what did the Jews do? In the times of Baal worship, they certainly took away from the word by destroying the scrolls. And in the time of Christ and thereafter, they added to the word with their interpretations. Matthew 15, Jesus said, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." And the Jews today follow the interpretations of the Old Testament in the Talmud and the Midrash. Now, the rabbis will certainly claim it's only an interpretation and it's second to the Bible, but those books are venerated. And they have caused the Jews to see the Scripture through the lens of the Talmud and the Midrash. The point is that adding to Scripture can be very self-deceiving and subtle. You think you're only given an interpretation and no harm is done, but actually great harm is being done. Well, then in the Proverbs, we read this principle. And the Proverbs are all about general principles for how things should be. And Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6 makes the list. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar." Every word of God is tested means every word of God in Scripture is purified as if by a refiner of precious metals. There are no extraneous words. Everything we need is there. The word of Scripture is sufficient. Nothing should be added or deleted because that would pollute the message. It would no longer be pure, tested, or refined. And the practical lesson of this proverb is that the point at which you will fail in life will be the point at which you add something or take something away from the Bible. As in Satan's temptation in the garden, and in the wilderness temptation of Christ, Satan mishandled the Scripture. And if you want to fail in your understanding of biblical prophecy, then fill your mind with other people's fictional accounts of the apocalypse. Well, now in the New Testament, 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, Christians will read this verse in regard to violations of major biblical doctrines, but this verse applies to everything. Christ said we're to teach the nations to observe all that Christ commanded us. If we're not following Christ's exact words, we're not abiding in God the Father and in Jesus, we're doing our own thing. The phrase, "anyone who goes too far," is very significant. The word is to transgress or to step over the line. So there's a line people can step over in adding to Scripture. And then there's the most well-known verse in this regard. The Bible concludes with this warning, Revelation 22:18. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." Now, even though this verse in context applies to the book of the Revelation, most Bible scholars see that since this verse appears in the final book of the Bible, it applies to all of the Bible, all of God's revelation. But notice that it's specifically a warning not to add to the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. That's exactly what the Left Behind series does. Now, the authors may have been very sincere. They might have actually imagined that their prophetic timeline charts are biblical. They may have believed their depictions of the Antichrist will help people understand what will happen. But any Bible student who knows the text of prophecy knows that there is no scriptural support for most of the movie. It's all speculation. And this brings up a big issue in Bible study and interpretation concerning how much we're allowed to read into Scripture. How many dots do we need to connect together? There are many prophetic teachers who go to the book of the Revelation as if it's a mystery novel. And that even though the Bible doesn't specifically give an exact timeline in any chapter or verse, they believe it's their job to uncover the clues. And once those clues are uncovered, for many they become doctrinal truth. Interpretations of the apocalypse that become part of a church's doctrinal statement that you need to sign if you're to be a member. But a good student of the Bible knows the difference between what is Bible doctrine and what is theory. Not just in regard to eschatology, but in regard to the doctrines of God, of salvation, of angels. It's actually the new Christian, the novice, who mistakes theories and speculations for Bible doctrines. Because they don't know the biblical text, they've only learned secondhand systematic theology and charts from teachers. Some of it good, some of it not biblical. And these Christians eventually are surprised to learn that something that they have believed for years has actually no direct scriptural support, but is based upon a theological system. For just one example, dispensationalism, a theological system of eschatology that arose in the 19th century, created by John Darby, teaches that the church, the bride of Christ, must be raptured off the earth when God again begins his work with national Israel. Because the theology of dispensationalism continues a division between Old Testament Jewish believers and New Testament Gentile believers. Old Testament believers like Abraham are believed to have an earthly millennial hope that will be their future, while New Testament believers are believed to have a heavenly hope. But there is not a single verse in all of the Bible that says Christ has to remove his bride on earth before he again works to save another remnant from the nation of Israel. Even in the book of Acts, for a while the program with Israel was going on while God was building his Gentile church. Now, it may be very true that God will remove the church in the rapture before he works again with national Israel, but just recognize that it's a theory, not a fact. It's based upon assumption, not chapter and verse. And here is something else that will surprise many Christians. There's not a single verse in the New Testament that states that the church will be taken off the earth before the seven-year tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the great passage about the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. But in that text, Paul does not give any chronology concerning when that will happen in regard to other end time apocalyptic events. The only thing Paul says later is in chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that statement, many Bible students speculate that we certainly will not be on earth for the seven-year tribulation period because the church is not ordained to wrath. So note that the pre-tribulation timing of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is by implication, not by a direct statement. But then we have to ask the question, is the entire seven-year tribulation period the wrath of God? No, even pre-tribulationists would admit that the wrath of God doesn't take place until the trumpet and the bowl judgments at the end of the tribulation. In the Left Behind movie, a few unsaved people who are left behind turn to Christ, And the church that was left empty starts to fill up again with a new congregation of believers. But are they ordained unto wrath? Well, if they are, then we're left with a big soteriology problem, a doctrine of salvation problem. Christians who hold to the mid-tribulation position, what is called the pre-wrath position, solve this problem by having the entire church on earth for much of the tribulation, but all believers will be taken off the earth before the trumpet and the bowl judgments. They are the great multitude in heaven that the Apostle John now sees coming out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7:14. And this is after the breaking of the six seals. And after this multitude appears in heaven, then there's silence in heaven for a period of time, and then the trumpet and the bowl judgments come upon the earth in quick succession. Now, I'm not saying that the pre-tribulation position is wrong. It has some good support. But just recognize it's a theory based on some assumptions. In fact, if you examine the mid-tribulation position and the post-tribulation position, they are in effect all pre-tribulation positions. They don't believe God's people are ordained unto wrath. It's just that they have a different opinion concerning what constitutes God's wrath and tribulation. Oh, and by the way, Paul did not say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that Christians are not ordained unto tribulation. He said Christians are not ordained unto wrath. And the wrath of God is not being poured out on all of God's people in the tribulation. Even pre-tribulationists teach this. And also, by the way, even Jesus said the great tribulation doesn't begin until after the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, and that's considered the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, dispensationalists will explain this by saying the first 3.5 years is the tribulation, but the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. Now, as a young Christian, I took that all in, but then I started seriously studying the Bible and found that that distinction is not made in any text in the Bible. In fact, if you follow the teaching in the book of the Revelation, it says that the tribulation is only for 3.5 years. There's not a word in the book of the Revelation that the tribulation will be for 7 years. Well, there's a lot more to discuss in this regard, and that will be on my extended YouTube version of this program. And there I'll put up some of those eschatological charts and graphs. But in closing, my desire, God's desire, is for the Christians to be biblical, that they would grow in knowledge and in all discernment. Because when we are not biblical, that's when we get burned. That's when we're not ready. That's when we don't have a clear and accurate witness to the world. You know, I was grieved that those people coming out of that theater believed that the coming apocalypse will come about just like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins imagined it would. Well, they're probably in for a big surprise. Because at the very least, I believe the church should consider the possibility that we will see a lot more of the Antichrist and be persecuted by the Antichrist system way before the rapture of the church, even in holding to a pre-tribulation rapture position. Well, thanks for listening. The website for all the links is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and the Rumble channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your Holy Spirit that's given to show us the things to come. May we heed your word and your spirit. And we know that you will guide your people when the day comes. For you will not leave us in the dark. We will recognize when you're near, right at the door. Help us, Lord, to be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour when we do not think he will. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.